Jeremiah 13, and Jeremiah was eventually taken to captivity. Remember, there were three times Babylon came in. I think the first time Daniel was taken, the second time Ezekiel was taken, the last time Jeremiah was taken. And I think it was 586 when Jeremiah was finally taken. Before we read this, this chapter is interesting because not the whole chapter, but the first portion of it we're going to look at, that Jeremiah gives and of course he's trying to get the nation to turn back to God, but he gives sort of an action parable. Oh, you know what? Before we go on, because I'm going to talk about my purpose, our purpose in life, and one of the purposes we are here, it's Dan's birthday. And so one of our purposes is to make our fellow church members, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to make them happy as well. So let's sing happy birthday. God bless you to Brother Rasmussen. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And he shared his cake today. That was good. So anyway, it's good to have Dan here as always. But so back to our purpose that God has for us. So why are we here? What are we to do? Why we are here? And so that's sort of answered in this little acted out parable. And it's going to be talking about, well, let me just read the first verse here and then I'm going to pray. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins and put it not in water. Let me just pray. Father, thank you for this night. And as we look at this portion of scripture, I pray that you'd make it real to us. Help us to understand it. And I pray then, Lord, you'd help us to live it out. The truths that you give to us, help us to keep it and help us to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a linen sash that he was to go get. Now, that there's difference of opinions exactly what that was. It most likely was a type of belt that was put around the waist. It could be. Others believe it was almost like a loincloth or what we would say underwear. But something that was on the skin. The loins were really anywhere from your waist down to your knees. So all of that area, the midsection. And so it could have been any of that. And you'll see why that's something important as we go. But as he does, and he's mentioned this linen sash, and we'll see as we go through here what it's for. But he illustrates that as the sash is as if it was Israel. And that's sort of the illustration as we go through here. And he's going to talk about the sash's purpose and the linen, Israel's purpose. And so we can apply it to the Christian's purpose. What is our purpose in living on this earth? So let's look at the action, first of all, in verses 1 through 7, the action of this parable. So let me just begin. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get, or go buy thee a linen girdle and put it on thy loins. And then it says, and put it not in water. Several concepts we go through here that could be just, okay, I want you to buy it, put it on, and I don't want you to wash it. I don't want you to clean it up. I want you to just leave it as it is. I want you to wear it for a while, but I don't want you to put it in the wash. I don't want you to clean it up. And there's a reason, because if it's picturing Israel, and it doesn't really state it here, but this is the surmising that I'd make on that, is because Israel was filled with sin and they weren't willing to get cleaned by God. And so there may be a picture there in that, and that's why what happens, they were unwilling to be washed in God's, ultimately, the blood of Christ. But let's go on there. So he went, and so I got it. So through this, what's interesting is every time you see God say something, Jeremiah obeyed. What if God told you to go buy a belt? Okay, I'll go buy a belt. I mean, that's what God, whatever God wants you to do, just do it. So verse 2, so I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. So he put it on. Verse number 3, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time. I'm not going to preach a whole lot, but I just thought it was interesting. Okay, God, I went and did what you wanted me to do. Oh, wait, now I got more to you to do. Okay, well, and I'll go do that. Oh, well, I got more to you to do. And so we just need to be always listening to the Lord. And we'll see as we go through. So he bade. Verse 3, second time, more to do. Verse number 4, he said, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of a rock. Now, the Euphrates River from where he was at was a good, probably round trip, 500 to 700 miles. Now, that's why some people would say, no, there was another place, and it was maybe a little, there's another Hebrew name similar to that that was in Israel. So some people think he didn't go that far. I think he did because of what he's illustrating. What was by the Euphrates? What big town? What country? Babylon. Okay, so I think he did go. It would have been months for him because he wasn't traveling by airliner or car or motorcycle or moped or anything. He's probably going by foot. Maybe he had an animal. So it was a long way. So I want you to go there, and I want you to hide it by the Euphrates. Verse 4. Take it and hide it there in the hole of a rock. Later on, he digs it out, so it must have not just been a crack that he stuck it in. It was probably a crack, and he covered it over with dirt and so forth. So verse number 5 says, "So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me." So again, he's obeying what God told him to do. Verse number 6, "And it came to pass after many days," we don't know how many days, I would say it's probably months, maybe years. Some people even say it was in the tens of years. I don't know for sure. I think by that time it might have even been gone. But so it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, "Arise, go to the Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there." Then I went to the Euphrates and digged, there's that concept I was telling you about, and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred, and it was profitable for nothing. So in essence, he says it's ruined. It can't be used. So remember, he'd been wearing it, and especially if he had to travel months, God said, "I don't want you to wash it. I want you to hide it, put it in this place, bury it." And then he comes back home after several months back here. No, how long? He said, "I want you to go again." He goes there, digs it up, finds it, and he says the thing was ruined. Probably had holes. Had been deteriorating and so forth. Not good for its use. And so he says, profitable for nothing. Now, he maybe could use it if he was hauling wood and tie it on to the end, a little red flag there at the back, but he wasn't hauling wood anywhere. So he said it was no longer useful for what it was supposed to be used for. That's really the key issue you think about. It couldn't be used as a sash anymore. And then becomes a lesson, verses 8 through 11 here. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem." I'm going to ruin their pride. Now, their pride could have been personal pride, their arrogance, their self-trust. I think that was part of it. It also may have been that they were trusting other things. Maybe they were trusting their idols, maybe trusting other countries. We know there was times where Israel was trusting Egypt for help during the times of their captivity, and so it may have been all of that. But they were trusting something else than God. And God said, "I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to take away what you're trusting in." Verse number 10. Now notice, this evil people, he's calling Judah and Jerusalem, "this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing." So verse 9, he says, "I'm going to mar their pride." That was parallel. And here he says, "they're good for nothing." Again, that doesn't mean they're worthless. But he says they're useless for what I've called them to do. They're useless in what I've planned and purposed for their life. They're not what I want them to be. Now, let's go forward here, because here we're in verse 11. It gives us a little more of this purpose. And this is really neat. "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord." He says, you know what my purpose for them is? Just as that girdle was wrapped around and tied around the waist or wrapped up around the midsection there, he said, that's what I've called my people. They are to cleave. I've caused them to cleave to me. That's the same word that's used back there in Genesis chapter 2, where a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. An aspect there, they're joined together. I remember seeing an illustration of this one time where it was talking about 2x4s. And they said they showed some 2x4s that had been, the ends of them were sliced like little teeth, and two of them, and they glued those together, and that they found out that joint where they were glued together, as they put it against I think it was a tree or something they had, but they were bending it this way, and it didn't break where it was glued together. it broke at another part of that board because the gluing part, that cleaving together, was stronger than the natural wood. It's a very interesting illustration. And so God says, you know what? I my purpose for you is to be one with me. I want you to cleave to me. That's why I saved you. That's really why I created you, was so you could have a fellowship with me, a very close relationship. And he goes on to say, notice to continue in verse 11, he said that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. So let's just think about those things, a people. And I think that, again, it points to that, not just a relationship, but a very personal. He said, these people are going to be my people. I love that pronoun. God says they're mine. And they could say, hey, you're my God. There's a nearness there. In fact, go over to 2 Corinthians a moment. 2 Corinthians, we'll come back here, but go over to 2 Corinthians 6. There's a passage here we often go to when it speaks about separation from evil and from even from evil people. A certain aspect. That doesn't mean isolation, but it does mean don't make them the greatest influence in your life and a powerful influence. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, and you're familiar with the first part, but be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Well, none. And what communion hath light with darkness? None. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? None. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. For, here's the explanation, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, and here's, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, in other words, come out from evil, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. The thought in verse 16 there, it says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The whole reason for separation from evil is not just to say, I'm holier than you are. It's not just to say, hey, look at me. I am distinct. I'm better than the rest of the world. That's not what it's about. If that's what you're looking at, then you're missing the concept of separation. It's saying I need to separate from these because it allows me to get closer to my God. That's the whole purpose of separation. The separation isn't just to say I'm not like them. It's so I can be like him. I want to love him. I want to be him. And so just think of that concept of separation. It's so that he will be our God, and we'll be his people. That's the theme here. Go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Another thought along that same line. Revelation 21, verse 1. It begins there. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the tent of God, the home of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So all through Old Testament, through the New Testament, into eternity, God says, you know what, here's my purpose. I want you to be my people, and I'll be your God. I want you to walk with me. I want you to know me. I want us to be one together. So all the way back there in Jeremiah 13, you know, the purpose was for men to cleave unto God so that you might be his people. And then he continues on. He says, a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. Now, before I comment on those, jump back, if you would, to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. And the ending there of Deuteronomy is talking about some, you know, it's again Moses' sermon to the people before they go into the promised land. And there's a number of things here, but verse 18 of chapter 26. It says, and the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar or his special people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. Now notice this, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. So there's three phrases in verse 19, to make thee a praise and in name and in honor. Now back to Jeremiah, notice again, those are the three concepts here. Make thee for a people, Really, so there was four concepts there, but for a name and for a praise and for a glory. God says, that's why I called you. I make you my people so that you can be a name. And I think it's so God's name will be honored through you. I want to use you to bring a reputation for God. Your life at work, your life in your family, your life at church. A reputation for God through you. I made you for a name and for a praise. I want you to be pointing to me. I want you to tell people about me through your word, through your life, and for a glory. And I think that's God wanting to, if you're his people and you're honoring his name, you're giving him a good reputation in the earth, you're praising him by your life and by your lips. And he said, you know what? I want to honor you. I've made you for my glory. You glorify me and I will glorify you in a sense. And so what a wonderful thing that God wants to do for us. Now, before we go, I want to go back to verse 10. So that's your purpose. Your purpose is to have this close relationship with God so that you develop that thing and then you can praise God and God can honor you. But there's a way to ruin your purpose. Back up to verse 10. Remember, it says there, this evil people. And so there's a progression here. How did they lose their purpose? How did Israel mess up so? And he says, first of all, they refused to hear my words. They wouldn't listen. I'm trying to talk to them through my word, by my spirit. It is interesting I want to develop something there, but often in the Old Testament, God uses these two. They're not necessarily synonymous, though they're close, but he talks about, I want you to listen to my word and I want you to hear my voice. And I think those are, sometimes they're very clear parallels, but I think there's an aspect. I want you to hear what I've written down in Revelation, but also as I've written down the Revelation, I want you to listen to me closely because times I'm going to say, that's where I want you to do right now. And we need to be perceptive. And so sometimes we're not hearing. And then when we're not hearing, we may go another step, which walk in the imagination of their own heart. Imagination can be anything from planning to daydreaming to scheming to, you know, whatever. It's just how you're thinking in your mind. So first, when you're not listening to God, then what is going to be taking up the halls of your mind and your heart? Well, it's probably what you're thinking of. I'm not allowing God to be the influence, so I'll be my own influence, and we begin to drift and go our own way. And so be careful about ruining your purpose by not listening and then by walking after your own heart, going your own way, and then I think the thought continues, and then you begin to walk after other gods. Something else becomes your direction, your attention, your focus. So I'm not listening to God, so I'll start listening to myself. As I listen to myself, something else captures my attention here on this earth. And then he continues on past that. Not only do you start following after other gods, but you begin to serve them and worship them. Something else becomes your master. Something else becomes the thing that drives your life. Because you're no longer listening to God, you're listening to yourself, and then other things begin to direct you. And you lose your purpose. And as the end of verse number 10 says, then you're good for nothing. Spiritually, what are you going to do when you walk away from God? Now we know God is sovereign and God can use unsaved people even, but we're talking about usefulness by which God will bless you and reward you in heaven. That kind of usefulness, on purposeful usefulness, will not happen when you're doing those things. Now, interesting in this passage, so he says all that, and then he comes back, verse 11, and he says, here's what my purpose was, cleave unto God, you'll be my people in a name and a praise and for a glory, but notice the last phrase in verse 11, but they would not hear. Remember how verse 10 started? Where did it start? Where they started this down here, they wouldn't hear. And then they started this downhill trend in steps and so forth. And so he just ends it up in verse 11. He said, that's what I wanted you, but they would not listen. So I'll close with this. Listen to God. Listen to his word. Listen to his spirit as he applies the word to your life and to your heart. Try not to go long. When I say that, beyond 24 hours, I've done that. I'm sure we all have at times. But try not to go long without hearing from God. Whether it's just basic doctrinal truth about that God loves you. That's a wonderful truth. Just meditate on it. Or maybe very clearly, you know, go witness to Sam. You know, tell them about Jesus. So whatever it is that God's working, let's just be listening and obeying like Jeremiah did. Go get a sash. Okay, got a sash. What do I do it? Well, I want you to go bury it. Where am I supposed to bury it? Oh, go, you know, let's just do it. Jeremiah, he was just obedient and God used him. He was listening. And so let us be listening too. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the reminder from this, parable of action that Jeremiah gave to the people of Israel in that day. Father, we pray that we would always be useful. And I know we will as we listen. Lord, all of us would admit sometimes we're sometimes down instead of up, and sometimes not quite on course like we ought to be. We thank you for your grace that's willing to bring us back and to forgive us, even as you did with Israel over and over again. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be good for something. Help us to listen well. Help us to follow you. Help us to obey you. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.